Let's stand. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to James chapter 1. As we look this morning in verses 19 through 21, as we continue our series of messages through this little but powerful book in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. Now, James has a particular theme in mind, and maybe you notice that theme in a scarlet thread through the other readings this morning from Joshua and the words of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. And if I were to summarize what that theme is, it is this. James wants us to study our reception of God's word and our reaction to God's word, our reception to God's word, and our reaction to God's word. Now, you'll notice, first of all, our reception of God's word, and that is in verses 19 through 21. Now, verses 19 and 20 seem to depart from the central theme that James is unfolding for us. These verses could easily stand on their own because there is great wisdom in being swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What will be the result of life with wisdom from God? It will be a controlled tongue. Human anger, most often, does not bring about righteousness. The wise person will be slow to open their mouth, and even slower to express anger. And you could apply these simple principles in any relationship and see great, great things in the marriage relationship, in a relationship between parents and children. Swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The Stoic philosopher Zeno said this, quote, "We have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds." A lot of wisdom in that. But I think the Word of God has even more wisdom. Listen to these words, Proverbs 10, verse 19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17, 27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Proverbs 16, 32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city." And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools." And so the Bible is clear as it backs up these words of James. Now, I want you to notice that these verses, which could stand on their own, are surrounded by references to God's word in general and the gospel in particular. It's essential to remember last Sunday's passage because we need to consider verse 18. "Every good gift comes from God." You remember that last time we were together? And the greatest gift from God is that he has given us a new birth. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, we have received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 18 goes like this. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures." And so James points to the spiritual new birth of Christians as a striking illustration of good things, the best thing, the best gift that God gives. The new birth is motivated by a sovereign determination of God, whose will, unlike the creation he has made, is unvarying. He never changes. The instrument through which God accomplishes the spiritual rebirth is the gospel, the word of truth, as James calls it. And the purpose of his birth, of this birth, is that Christians should stand as the first installment in light of the universal redemptive plan of God. Now, verses 19 and 20, James gives his instruction about three things: quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But then look at verse 21. James returns to the word of God, the gospel in this case, or in particular, and instructs us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So last time in verse 18, we saw that James says we're born again by the word of truth. Verse 18. And then here, he says, receive the word implanted. It forms what we call an inclusio. That is, verses that function like bookends. And so we see this instruction about be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger in the context of God's word. And so we apply that about having a good attitude in our reception of God's word. You see, it's important to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger in general relationships. But it's all the more important whenever we receive God's word. When we look at our attitude towards God's word. Many scholars believe that's exactly what James is doing in this passage. Have you ever thought about that? Our natural tendency when we read God's word is to be slow to hear, quick to speak, because of faulty listening, and we often do not fully understand. We jump to wrong conclusions, wrong judgment. Sometimes we say the worst thing possible to somebody else, and we're quick to offer advice. We often pronounce opinions and verdicts on every situation and person. Because when it comes to God's word, we're not quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Say, why anger, John? Well, James argues that a humble acceptance of the gospel, the word planted in you, will lead not to an angry reaction to God's words, but to a willing, joyful submission. I mean, for the past 20 years, we've had a big movement, you know, that it's okay to be angry with God. We've heard a lot over the last 20 years about being angry with God. And I think some people, if they were honest about it, are angry with God down deep inside, because they have not received what they wanted. They approached God for all the wrong reasons and said, Lord, why did this happen? Or why did this happen in my life? And there is an anger. God's will didn't turn out the way they thought it should. Or the word put its finger on something in their lives that they were unwilling to let go of. Think about that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those who live the reverse of this triple duty will be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, and they will not grow in the word. When we approach the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we're not simply reading another book. The Apostle Paul made it clear in one of his letters to Thessalonians that you receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. It is a powerful book. That's why we read Joshua 1:8 this morning. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And that's where God begins, like a surgeon, to do work inside of our hearts and in our minds. When we give his word its proper place. When we look at it as truth. And so our reception of God's word needs to improve. Dedicate yourself to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And when you approach God's word in a Bible study or even in a sermon, ask that question, Lord, what can I get from this? What are you trying to say to me through this sermon, through this Bible study lesson? Help me to be receptive to it. Well, that's our reception to God's word. Now, you'll notice James switches gears and he talks about our reaction to God's word. Look at verses 22 to 27. I want you to notice James gives us a principle, an analogy, and a word of conclusion. First of all, the principle in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's essential, even vital, to remember that God gave his word not simply as advice to be considered, but as a guide to be followed and lived out daily. I think our Lord Jesus summed it up in that passage we read from Matthew 7. Everyone who builds his or her house on the sand, it'll sink. But if you build your house on the rock, the solid foundation of my word, that is, if you believe the truth, then it doesn't matter what kind of storm will come in the direction of that house, it will stand because it has a firm foundation. And so James says, don't be fooled. You've got to show yourself that you truly believe. Be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer, because if you are that, you will fool yourself. You will delude yourself. Now notice he gives an analogy. Look at verses 23 through 25. James presents this vivid picture of two individuals. Look at verse 23, the first part. A person who hears God's word, but without any impact on his or her life. Now, this could be somebody who professes faith in Christ and attends a church and goes to Bible studies even, where the word is preached and taught. Nevertheless, there is no submission to and obedience to that word. And you'll notice in verse 23b and 24, James says this person resembles someone who looks at himself in a mirror briefly and then leaves only to forget the kind of person he or she is. I thought about that a lot this week. What is James trying to communicate? I mean, it would be simple for him to say he forgets what he or she looks like. But James goes further. He says you forget the kind of person you are. Now, I don't know about you, but we tend to embellish what we see when we look in the mirror, don't we? We suck in that gut, and we look to the right or to the left, whatever's our best side when we look into the mirror. And we like to have our hair fixed and that sort of thing. Often, though, what we see in the mirror is not what we see when someone takes a picture of us. Isn't that true? I can stand in the mirror and feel really good about myself. But I'm at a party and somebody snaps a shot and I'm not ready for that shot. And sometimes it's an awkward moment where I've got a piece of food going into my mouth, you know, and they take that shot. And my gut is not sucked in. And I look at that picture and go, oh my goodness, that's not the man I saw in the mirror. Often what we see in the mirror is not what we see when somebody takes a picture. And I've been shocked to see the vast difference of what I see in the mirror. What is James' point? Well, the point is this. We look in the mirror to see what we want to see. We put our best foot forward in the mirror, focusing on our hair, but not our flabby midsection. Often we deceive ourselves about our appearance. And people tend to conceal or practice denial regarding aspects of their physical appearance. And so what James says, to put it bluntly, as I would, I rarely go on a diet after I look in the mirror. But boy, when somebody shows me a picture of myself and brings me back into reality, now I need to take some action. And so he says, the one who hears the word, but he doesn't act on it, he goes away and he forgets what kind of person he is. That is, he has a superficial interest in God's word. I'll listen to sermons. I'll listen to Bible studies. But I'm not going to actively listen as if God were going to speak to me through this eternal, inerrant word. I'm not ready to be stricken by it. I'd rather just look in the mirror. I'd rather look in the mirror because that way I can forget. I can live in denial about who I really am. My character, not my appearance. And I can walk away feeling pretty good about myself. But you'll notice the contrast in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James presents a contrast in the second person. This person is sincere and not superficial. Instead of a quick glance in the mirror to see what they want to see, James says this person looks intently at the perfect law of liberty. Now that's a beautiful way to summarize the gospel. The perfect law of liberty. The fact that they look intently at the gospel means that they seriously consider what the scriptures have to teach about sin, about righteousness, and about the judgment to come. They listen to the word taught and preached, and they honestly evaluate their life and the state of their soul based on the truth of God's word. And you'll notice he calls it the perfect law of liberty. I would venture to say that many people that go to church or listen to sermons or listen to Bible studies, all they hear is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And they may think to themselves, I obey some of these, but not all of them, and I compare myself to my neighbor, and I'm pretty good. No. That's not the truth of what Scripture teaches. The reason God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us how far short we fall. Not to become arrogant and proud and say, I'm better than somebody else. Because you see, God's standard is perfection. And every one of us fall short of that. He said in Matthew's gospel, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so let's unpackage that. What is the perfect law of liberty? Well, if God's law, the Ten Commandments, was given to show us that we fall short of his standard of perfection, and that's why he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did? He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he died a sinner's death. In your place and mine. Jesus was crucified, ultimately not by the Romans, but by the Father's sovereign plan, so that Christ would stand in your place and mine and drink the cup of God's wrath poured out that was meant for you and me. Jesus took it in his own body so that we would never be separated from the Father, so that we could be cleansed of all of our sin by his death and atonement, and so that we could be wrapped up in his perfect righteousness and then stand before a holy God, faultless and sinless, not because of what we've done, not because of our obedience, but his. And you see, when you understand that kind of love, that God loved you so much to give up his own Son so that your penalty for your sin would fall upon him, it engenders love, a powerful love, a stronger love than any other love on this face of the planet. And you want to devote your life to Jesus, who is alive. He lived and he died and he rose again. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And he is coming again for his children. For the church. That's the perfect law of liberty. So that I don't go to church to try to obey the Ten Commandments because I'm thinking I'm going to merit heaven if I do. No, I do it willingly because of what Christ did for me. He is my creator, he is my redeemer, and he is my sustainer. Who am I to try to live a life independent of him? This kind of person begins and continues to feast on God's word and act on it for the rest of their life. They realize they've been forgiven of their sins. Their conscience has been cleansed. And therefore, that perfect law of liberty sets them free to willingly obey God's word. With the radical demand of the gospel comes the enabling grace of God. You know, God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whatever he tells us to do, because we're in love with him and so grateful for God's incredible love for us, we want to obey. We want to love what is right and hate what is wrong. Well, we see here the attitude towards the word and our reaction to God's word, that we need to act on the gospel. We need to embrace Christ and devote our lives to Christ and his church and begin to follow in obedience. And notice the conclusion in verses 26 and 27. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Jesus makes it clear that true religion, what it is and what it is not, and what it is summarized by compassion for the least of these and a life of holiness. That is, being set apart for God. Peter had a lot to say about this in his first epistle. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart." And then 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" See, the gospel tells us first and foremost that we can do nothing to earn our salvation from sin. The only thing we can do is believe, that is, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice and a sin offering and atonement for our sins. There was a group of people in John chapter 6, and they said, "Jesus, what do we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe." In other words, there is absolutely nothing you can do to please a holy God. The only thing you can do is reach out and take the free gift of eternal life. That is, believe, trust in the finished work of his Son, Jesus. And then you can start building your life on the word of truth, the implanted word able to save your souls, and the perfect law of liberty. For it is the scriptures that speak uniformly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can build your life on a solid foundation. Let me leave you with that this morning. What or which is foundation are you building on? The sinking sand of the world's philosophies, or on the solid foundation of God's word and the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words of James, your word through James. And I pray that we would take it to heart today. And that, Lord, those who have never known you, never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would prick their hearts, that you would show them their sin and their need for a Savior. And for the rest of us who have already embraced the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would enable us more and more to have a good attitude when we approach the word in any context. And that, Lord, we would devote ourselves to believing it truly, so that we would be doers of that word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.